right, let's open our Bibles again this evening to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at tonight the next verse. All right, verse 14. All right, in verse 14, of course, we are commanded to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're commanded to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And then we're reminded that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but our enemy is a powerful enemy. It's a spiritual enemy, and it's principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And then, again, the command, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's what we looked at the last 3 weeks. And then tonight we look at the next one, which is at the end of verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. All right, so here is the armor of God being shared with us by the apostle. And Paul says, start out with your loins girt about with truth. And then the second one is to have on the breastplate of righteousness. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll get right into this. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you now for this opportunity to study the breastplate of righteousness that is mentioned next. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to see the importance of having on this breastplate. I pray that we will see the picture and be able to do what is what we're challenged to do here so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And Father, we know that it's a spiritual battle that we're in, and we must put on the armor of God if we are to be successful against our powerful enemy. So bless tonight's study, and may it encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, the last few weeks we have been dealing with the first part of this 14th verse, telling us that we are to stand having our loins girded about with truth. And this is mentioned first, and as I shared with you last week, it is the foundation of every other piece of the Christian armor that we put on. Now, if you will remember from last week, I explained to you, using several verses to do so, but I explained to you last week how the truth that is mentioned here means that we are to stand for the whole truth, all right? The whole truth of God. Concerning salvation and the great message of salvation, which is, of course, the peculiar message of this book that we call the Bible. That is the truth, the Word of God. We saw that last week in John chapter 8. We learned that the truth is the body of truth. All right, it's not just a truth, it's the truth, encompassing all of God's truth. And that, of course, is found through the Scripture. The Lord Jesus said in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so it's important that we understand what that truth is, because it is the foundation. You know, if you're off about the matter of truth, then you're just off. All right? You're off. I don't know what else to tell you. We need to know the Word of God, because the Word of God is truth. And so get familiar with the truth of God. Now, let me digress for just a moment. I never do that, so I want to do it tonight. But I want to digress for just a moment and make a distinction that I hope will help us in applying what we've learned in the last 3 weeks about the truth, but also about putting on the next part of the Christian armor. If you look at verse 13, Paul says in this 13th verse, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." And then he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And, all right, and. So we see here, now listen very carefully, we see here that we are commanded by Paul to put on the whole armor of God, the whole armor, all right? It's vital. It is necessary. Put on the whole armor of God. But now understand this, folks. We accomplish this command of putting on the whole armor by putting on the various parts of that armor, one at a time, all right? We are to put on the whole armor, but we accomplish that by putting on the various individual parts of that armor. We put on the whole, and we accomplish that by putting on the parts. We are to put on the whole, but we accomplish that by putting on the parts. Now, let me illustrate this for you, and hopefully you'll be able to see what I'm saying here. Back in 1759, that's been a few years back, the British crown was trying to take Canada from the French. The French were controlling Canada. And we had our own hands full of England, Great Britain, because they were trying to control us as well. And we stood up to them, and we won, all right? And we became a nation all of our own without any fanfare at all. We just defeated the British. They went running home, and we became the United States of America. All right, now back before that, the British were going, marching across Canada, and they were trying to take Canada from the French. Now, the conquest was accomplished, in one sense, at the battle of what is called the Battle of Quebec. All right, it was at that battle where the British defeated France. And it was General Wolfe for the Brits, and it was General Montcalm for the French. All right, so the British general was General Wolfe, and the French general was Montcalm. And yet we know from history, even though that battle was won and Quebec was captured by the British, we know that it took about six more decades before Great Britain actually possessed Canada as one of its territories. And the reason was because there were a bunch of men, and they did not want the British occupying their land and their capital. And from the very moment that Great Britain conquered the region and Canada became a British colony, there were these little pockets of resistance everywhere. And the British had to deal with them individually. Sometimes they were successful and sometimes they weren't. And so it took a long time. It was not until around 1830 before it could be said that Canada was a British colony. It was not until the mid-1830s when the British Crown actually took and possessed that great piece of land to our north, the huge country of Canada. All right, so and that is very much like what Paul is saying here. All right, you put on the whole armor. All right, that's the main goal. Put the whole armor on. If you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, it takes the whole armor of God. Okay? But you accomplish putting on the whole armor of God by putting on the individual pieces and individual parts of that armor. And that's how, and it's going to take time. In most Christians, it's going to take time to accomplish that. You see, I told you before, you can't go down here to the mall and say, where's the armament store? All right? There's not one. You can't go to Walmart and be looking at all the different departments and say, excuse me, do you know where the Christian armor section is in Walmart? They don't have one. You say, well, then how am I supposed to put on the armor? It's, folks, it's a picture, all right? It's a picture. You can't go and buy these individual pieces. You say, well, then where do I find them? In the truth. In the truth. You got to get in the truth every day. Read your Bible and learn the truth. I'll never forget when I was in college, everybody had what they called an advisor. All right, when you became a student, they assigned you an advisor, and that advisor was someone that you could go and talk to. A lot of times you got to know them. You could go see them for various and sundry things. My advisor was a preacher, a pastor for years. And then he retired from the pastorate, and he went there to teach, and he taught several Bible classes. And I loved his classes. They were awesome. And I went to see him one day, and I had a question about an assignment. So I went to see him about that, and we just started talking. And he said to me, he had my chart, you know, where everything's on there, you know, where they know your blood type and how many hairs are on your head and all that stuff. I mean, he had all that in front of him. And he looked over at me and he said, you did well in your entrance exam for Bible. And I said, I did. He said, yeah. He said, you scored very high. And I said, well, good. He said, how'd you do that? And I said, well, when I got saved, the pastor shook his Bible at me and said, read your Bible every day. And so I did. And so I learned before I ever went to school. I learned. And he said, now, Norris, listen. He said, I'm going to give you a little piece of advice. This man's 68, 70 years old, and in the pastorate for 50 years almost, and then taught school. And he sat there in that office and looked at me, and he said, now, I want you to understand this. He said, there is no excuse for a man called of God into the ministry. There's no excuse for him not knowing his Bible. And he said, I'm challenging you right here. Learn the Bible. Learn your Bible frontwards, backwards, inside and out. Learn your Bible. And I said, yeah, that makes sense. I like that. I like that advice. And that is why, folks, that I have, that I make such a big deal about you knowing your Bible. It's the answer. It's the answer. You say, well, I need truth in my life. Then know your Bible. Well, I need to know how to stand. Read your Bible. It'll teach you how to stand. You know, I'm amazed at the number of preachers that are graduating from Bible colleges today, and they don't know their Bibles the way they should. And I just wonder sometimes, what in the world did you do when you were in Bible college? You know, you need to know your Bible. And Christians need to know their Bibles. And I'll have a guest speaker come in here, all right? It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter who it is. And that guest speaker will say to me at the end of Sunday night, that guy will say to me, your church is the easiest bunch of people to preach to that I've seen in years. And I just smile. And the reason you are is because you know something. You know about your Bible. You know what's in it, and you appreciate it when anybody gets up and shares truth. The truth. Because you can identify it. You see what I'm saying? So don't get the big head now, all right? But I say that to challenge you to stay in the Word of God and grow. And grow. Several years ago, the lawyer, what was his name, Gibbs? We had Junior, not the third. We had Junior here. He spoke at our banquet, our sweetheart banquet, and then stayed over for Sunday. And So I was taking him back to the airport Monday morning, and we were going down 140 here, and he had just been yakking, talking up a storm. And then he got quiet, and I heard him sniffling, you know, like that. And I looked over, and I said, "You okay?" And he said, "Brother," he said, "I'm just rejoicing in yesterday." And he said, "If you can't preach at the Church of the Open Door, God never called you." Now you think about that. This is from a guy who preaches all over the country. And he said, "If you can't preach at the Church of the Open Door, you haven't been called of God." And he would just say this all the time. Anytime I would see him after that, if he was standing with some other preachers, and I walked by, I'd stop and speak to him and the other guys, and he would look at me and he would say, "Hey, this man right here pastors the best church in America." That's what he would say. That's what he would say. Why? Because you know the truth, and the truth has made you free. You've listened. You've grown. You've grown. You've learned the Bible. And God blesses that. So we start, all right, so get the picture here now. We start by putting on the whole truth, or our acceptance of and understanding of the whole way of salvation. But having put that on, we are taught by Paul that it is equally important for us to be clear about the particular aspects and applications of that truth. All right? I mentioned to you, I think it was 2 weeks ago, that when we are dealing with an illustration, with a picture that, like Paul is sharing with us here, we need to constantly remind ourselves that what we're dealing with is a picture. All right? So please keep that in mind, folks. Please keep that in mind. When you talk about the armor of God, he's not telling you to go buy a girdle, a belt, and go to a store and buy some truth. No, he's not telling you that at all. It's a picture. And what he's telling you and me is get in a book and learn the truth. Get in the Word and learn the Bible, the truth of the Bible. And when you get in the Word and you learn God's truth, then you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're alert, you know? How many times have I said to you through the years that if you want to find out if a stick is straight or is crooked, you lay it down beside a straight stick. Right? This is the straight stick right here. So if you know the truth and then something comes along, you're able to lay truth down beside it and say, "Oh my, that's as crooked as a dog's hind leg. I'm not going down that road." And that's how I've gauged my ministry through the years. All right? When I came here 30 and a half years ago, I met with the staff, and it was Sterling, Dale Kidd. Some of y'all don't remember any of these names, but it was Sterling Walsh and Dale Kidd and Mark Campbell and John Campbell and me. And we sat in my office, and we started talking, and Sterling said that one of the candidates that the church brought in prior to my coming as a candidate, but one of the candidates said to Sterling at the end of the day that it was time to take the music at the Church of the Open Door into the 21st century. And Sterling said, I don't think that'll float around here. As a matter of fact, I know it won't float because I won't float it. And he told me, and so did all the others eventually. They all told me that if he had come, they were leaving. Because they could see it. They could see the compromise. They could spot it. And they said, we're not going there. We're not going there. Thank God they did. Thank God they did. And so individually, they all went to various men who were on the council at that time and said, don't go this route. Don't go this route. Because if you do, we're all leaving. And I believe they would have, rather than compromise. All right? So praise the Lord. Folks, we gotta stand. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? So you can stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, withstand. All right? So it takes knowing the truth. So we've been talking about the loins. All right? We've been talking about the loins. This is a spiritual picture. And yet he's talking about parts of the human body and what we put on all those different parts of our bodies. All right? But nonetheless, it's all a picture. It's all a picture. For instance, we're talking about the loins. Paul is not interested in our actual physical loins. He really is speaking about the loins of our mind. Yeah. He's not, what are your loins? From your rib cage, from the bottom of your rib cage, down to the top of your hips. That's your loins. All right? That's your loins. He's not talking literally about here. He's not talking about literally here. He's talking about the loins of your heart, of your mind. Let me show you that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. All right, everybody got it? Look at verse 13. And Peter here says, wherefore, what's the next word? Huh, I wonder where we've heard that before. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's not talking, Paul's not talking, Peter wasn't talking about physical loins. He was talking about a picture. Gird up the loins of your mind, your heart. All right, so in other words, what protects your mind? Truth. All right? Truth. Truth is what protects your mind. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. So we gird up the loins of our mind. That was the idea when Paul was talking about the loins. And it is the same now as we come to the matter of the breastplate. Now, I say this for a reason, that as we come to deal with the putting on of the breastplate of righteousness, we need to remember 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." And yet here in Ephesians 6, he says, the breastplate of righteousness. So you see, it's a picture. It's a picture. We're talking about up here, all right? The breastplate. We're talking about up here. And folks, here's the amazing thing. If you stop and think about it, what's in here? A vital organ, right? What else is in here? A second vital organ. Your lungs. All right, so you got your heart and your lungs. All right, so let's drop down to the loins. What's inside the girdle? What's in there? Well, you got your liver, vital organ. Yeah. Kidneys, vital organ. Yep. Yeah, pretty important stuff. Pretty important stuff that you don't want to lose. All right. And this principle shows us that we cannot be overly mechanical about the interpretation here, or begin to feel that the Apostle Paul is contradicting himself from Thessalonians to Ephesians, or from Ephesians to Peter's writing. No. The loins of your mind, the loins of your mind, the loins of your heart. All right, so he's not contradicting himself. And we got the breastplate of righteousness. But then he turns right around and mentions the breastplate of faith and love in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, so Paul wants us to realize, listen carefully, here it is. Paul wants us to realize these different aspects of our spiritual warfare, and realize that God has made a special provision for each particular portion, as well as for the whole. All right? Does that make sense to you? So we put on the whole armor, but you got to put the whole armor on one at a time. All right? And once you get it on, then the whole is protected. But here's these individual pieces for individual protection, for vital things. So keep that principle in mind as we go through this, and realize that there is a very real significance in the order in which the apostle places these pieces of armor. He starts with the belt, with the girdle, for the loins. And the reason is because the loins, listen, I didn't know I knew this, but when I wrote it down, I thought, wow, that's good. All right, listen carefully. He started with the belt or the girdle for the loins, and the reason is because the loins determine the body's strength. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Your loins, listen carefully, your loins form a pivot on which your body turns. You understand that? So that's why you need to protect yourself. That's why you need to protect yourself. All right? Because you got to start with the hole. Now, not only that, but the girdle that goes around the loins pins together and holds and fastens together all the other pieces that you put on. All right? So it's vital, vital truth. You got to start with the truth. I was going to move on to the breastplate, but I can't get off the truth. All right? But you see how vital that is. All right. Well, let's move on now. Number one tonight. That was the introduction. Number one tonight, let's move on to consider the breastplate. All right? The breastplate, which Paul has in mind here, was one that was worn by the Roman soldier. Now, they had, you'll remember, they had occupied the Middle East. They came, Rome came and took control of Egypt. They took control of all of the Middle Eastern nations and all the Horn of Africa and everything else. I mean, they just went crazy conquering the world. And so Paul would have been very familiar with the breastplate which these soldiers wore. Now, there's one reason why he would have been familiar, and that was because of his familiarity during his Pharisee days. You remember, Paul was like an enforcer for the Pharisees, all right? He was the one that went looking for Christians to persecute. When he got saved, he was going to Damascus to execute Christians. I mean, that's why he was going there, to kill believers. And there were a lot of people in Damascus who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't really realize how close Damascus is to Israel. You really don't realize how close it is, but it's just over the horizon, so to speak. One time we were there, one year, I don't remember which year it was, but we were there and we went out to where you in the Golan Heights, and you can look out and see Syria, and you can see Lebanon and the fence and, you know, all the stuff that goes with all that. And the artillery shacks and all that stuff. Well, we were standing out there, and all of a sudden you started hearing bombs blowing up. And our guide was standing there, Boaz, and I said, what are they bombing? And he said, oh, we're bombing Damascus. And I said, good grief, you can hear that over here? He said, oh, yeah. He said, it's just over that hill right there. It's just over the horizon right there, he said. And so that's how close all that is. All right? So when Paul was going to Damascus, it was not a long journey, but he was going there for the purpose of killing Christians. And the Lord knocked him off his horse, you remember, and he got saved. All right? So Paul, when he arrested people, they did not have the authority to execute. They had to have Roman approval to take a life. And so the soldiers were a necessary part of Paul's brigades. And so he knew what those breastplates looked like. He understood how they worked, and of course, you can imagine after he was saved and was arrested in just about every town he went into to start a church, he ended up, of course, being chained between two Roman soldiers as he was being held a prisoner. So, you know, Paul was familiar with the breastplate. That's the point. And this breastplate usually, generally, extended from the base of the neck. It would barely protect the collarbone, all right? And it would then go down to the top of your the thighs. And so that meant that it would cover the chest of a warrior, but would also cover the stomach area as well. So technically, the breastplate would cover two different parts of the body. First, it would cover what is called the thorax, all right? That's from your rib cage up, bottom of your rib cage up, but also your abdomen, which is the bottom of your rib cage down to the top of your thighs. And so it was that area between the neck and the top of the thighs where where so many crucial body parts are located, and that so you can see how important that would have been to as a piece of armor to protect you from battle. All right, so this area of our bodies is important because of all the crucial parts that the breastplate would cover. And of course, first and foremost, the heart. And then secondly, just as important, I guess, the lungs. All right? I mean, you got to have your lungs. That's a crucial part. You got to have your lungs. But then also, you got a lot of organs in your abdomen. And we usually don't place as much significance to these organs, but the biblical authors often refer to these organs in our bodies. For example, in the Old Testament, the psalmist David speaks often about our reins. Remember that? R-E-I-N-S, our reins. Now, we don't use that term today, but what was he speaking of when he talked about the reins? Well, primarily the kidneys. That's what he was making a reference to. He mentions the reins, and he's talking about the kidneys. And we all know that the kidneys are important, and they're just as important as the heart and as is the lungs. I mean, if you get shot through the heart, you're dying. You get shot through the lungs, eventually you'll die. It may not be instant, but if you got shot through the lungs with an arrow and it went through and tore up everything, you were in major trouble. And so some of these other vital organs were there. You remember Jeremiah, and Jeremiah spoke in his book as he was moaning and groaning about the fact that he felt like God had abandoned him and he was being persecuted and he didn't like it. So he cried out and said, "My bowels, my bowels." All right, now he's not talking about his small intestines, all right? He's not talking about his large intestines. People get confused about that, but that's not what he's making a reference to. It's a picture. It's a picture. And there's a similar passage in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 1 in the New Testament Philippians 2:1, Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. You've read that, and you've wondered, bowels, what's he talking about? Well, you see, the ancients believed that these various organs were the seat of our affections. All right? For example, they would ascribe various moods and feelings to various organs in the abdomen and see them as the cause for feeling pity towards someone or love. You know, when you fall in love, you got that little gut feeling, you know. You feel that little twinge in your gut. She walks in the room and you get all a flutter. Heart palpitates. All right, but it's a picture. I mean, we all know that your bowels have nothing to do with your love or your pity or your affection. All right? But when you have these emotions, it impacts our bodies. And they would isolate that and say, oh, well, you know, that's your so-and-so, that's your this, that's your that, you know. And they would ascribe all these various moods and feelings to different organs. All right? In England, about 400 or 500 years ago, they would speak of men venting their spleen. That's what they called it, venting their spleen. All right, now if a man felt himself getting a cold, a sore throat, or feeling puny, they would say that he was feeling liverish. Now, y'all think I'm crazy, but look it up. You'll see. All right? I'm feeling liverish. And in other words, your liver wasn't doing what it's supposed to do. And that's why you're sick. All right? So that was a thought. So they believed that certain organs in the body were the seat of the affections, the emotions that we feel, and they attached significance to all of them. The point is, folks, men attributed feelings and emotions to certain body parts. Now, we now know today that none of that ancient understanding was correct. We know that now. And that none of these body parts, the heart or the kidneys or the liver or the spleen or the gallbladder or your intestines, actually produce feelings and emotions. But none of that is the point. The point is that folks would have understood that in the conflict with Satan, with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil, there should be no part that we should be more careful about in regard to protecting than to protect the vital organs in our upper body. All right? That's how they viewed it. All right, I hope that makes sense to you. So that's why we are commanded to put on the breastplate of righteousness. But there's a lot more. A lot more. So anyway, time to go. I have to stop right there. But I hope that gives you some food for thought. And help you study your Bible a little better. All right. Father, thank you now for your precious word. Bless this. Give us understanding of what we have heard this evening. And Father, we can see the simplicity of years ago, people thinking and understanding that that different parts of our body were what created the emotions that we feel. And so we can understand how that could happen. But Father, the point is that we just need to put on that whole armor, and one individual piece of that is the breastplate of righteousness, and it covers all these vital parts of our body that cannot be destroyed or our lives will end. And so, Father, I pray you'll just help us to see the application next week and bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.